Gospel of St. Mark, the 10th chapter. This is a story of the encounter between Jesus and the one that's called, referred to as the rich young ruler. As Jesus went out into the street, a man came running up, greeted him with great reverence, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to get eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat, honor your father and mother." He said, "Teacher, I have, from my youth, kept them all." Jesus looked at him hard in the eyes and loved him. He said, "There's one thing left. Go sell whatever you own and give it to the poor. All your wealth will then be heavenly wealth. And come follow me." The man's face clouded over. This was the last thing he expected to hear, and he walked off with a heavy heart. He was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let go. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom?" The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing. But Jesus kept on. "You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom." That set the disciples back on their heels. "Well, then who has any chance at all?" they asked. And Jesus was blunt. "No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it." Amen. At the time that Jesus was living, there was a prevailing thought among the Israelites that if you accumulated a good deal of wealth and property and things, then you were blessed by God. That was a tangible, visible sign of God's blessing. And so therefore, when this man came up to Jesus, who was known throughout the community as having a great deal of stuff, a lot of property, a lot of things, a lot of possessions. And when this great man asked Jesus, "What does it take to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep all the commandments." And the man said, "I've been doing that since my youth." Well, the disciples assumed, here's a guy that's going to inherit eternal life, because he's obviously blessed by God. He's got all these things, and he's keeping all of the commandments, all of the law. Certainly, this is a person who is going to get eternal life. And Jesus said, "Well, there's one more thing you need to do. Give away everything you have, and then come and go with me." Jesus gave the man a choice. He said to the man, "What's more important to you, all the stuff that you have or the kingdom of God? Choose this day who you're going to serve. What's more important to you, a relationship with God or all the stuff that you have right now?" And that was a hard decision for the man. It said his whole face clouded over. But in the end, he chose to hold on tight to that stuff that he had and not walk with God. And that's why Jesus said it's hard for people who have a lot of stuff to get into the kingdom of God. Why? Because people tend to put confidence in their stuff. A lot of times people tend to let their identity, who they are as a person, be defined by how much stuff they have, how much wealth they have. Jesus wanted us to understand that the accumulation of wealth or placing our identity in tangible things, putting our confidence in these things that we have that somehow tell us we're okay, Jesus wanted us to understand that that's a form of idolatry. And that we idolize that thing, that stuff, more than we seek after the kingdom of God. And that is a sin of greed. And in our journey through the seven deadly sins, today we're looking at the fifth of the deadly sins, the sin of greed. It's important for us as we think about this not to be confused that greed only has to do with wealth. Greed has to do with an attitude. It has nothing to do with how much money you have or how many possessions you have. It has everything to do with how you feel about how much money you have or how many possessions you have. John Ortberg tells a story about his grandmother who immigrated to the United States from Poland. After she died, his grandfather found up in the attic a box and it contained some blue dishes. His first thought was to call Goodwill and just give them away, but he said, well, maybe the kids would want them. So he called John's mother and said, I found this box of dishes in the attic. You want to look at it before I throw it away? Well, she didn't know what her father was talking about. She didn't remember any box of blue dishes that her mother had. So she went to the house to investigate. And she opened this box, and out of it was the most fine porcelain china she had ever seen in her life. Hand-painted, irreplaceable, in mint condition, never used. As they investigated, they found that in Poland, in the community in where the grandmother had been raised, the custom was that on special events in a woman's life, a young girl's life, they would pick out and give to her place settings in a particular pattern of china that would be hers. And so if her grandmother was coming up on special birthdays, on a christening or baptism or first communion or graduation or whatever, family members would give place settings of this beautiful hand-painted china. And her grandmother took it and put it in the box. It never again saw the light of day. It was placed up in the attic. Not even her own daughter was aware that she had this stuff. She looked at that stuff as being so important to her that she didn't think she could share it with anybody. It became so important to her to cherish this gift that had been given to her, the gift was never used. You see, great wealth is not involved all the time with the sin of greed. It's the attitude about the stuff that we have. Have you ever read the little books, Chicken Soup for the Soul? Great books. Valerie Cox has a story in one of those called The Cookie Thief. A woman was waiting in an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book at the airport shop, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man beside her, as bold as he could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag between what she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. She read, munched cookies, and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, if I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eyes. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he'd do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, "Oh, brother, this guy has some nerve, and he's also rude. Why, he didn't even show any gratitude." She had never known when she had been so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed for the gate, refusing to look back at the thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane and sank in her seat, then sought her book, which was almost complete. As she reached in her baggage, she grasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. "If mine are here," she moaned with despair, "then the others were his, and he tried to share." Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. No, it doesn't take great wealth to be greedy, does it? We can have an attitude about us that we just can't share our cookies. And the sin of greed will take a hold of us. And if we let that sin come into our lives and occupy what we're doing, it can become a form of idolatry if we let it become very important to us, the type of things that we hold on to, the type of things that we hoard. Stephen Covey has reached national fame for his management seminars in this country that came out of the first book that he wrote called 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And his teaching and these management seminars have not only influenced a lot of major corporations, but also churches as well. The United Methodist Church teaches 3 times a year a seminar on the 7 Habits up at Lake Junaluska. And now we have a leadership development person on our staff in Lakeland who teaches this course 2 or 3 times a year in Florida. The reason why is because the principles that are contained in this management seminar are very biblical. They're very Christ-like. The first 3 have to do with our own goal setting, but the second 3 have to do with interpersonal relationships. And the first one of that second tier of habits is that we should adopt a win-win attitude. An attitude that everybody can win. An attitude that says that we're not going to be happy if I win at somebody else's expense. That is, I win and you lose. Nobody wants to lose and somebody else win. But this person, Steve Covey, takes it further. He says, neither should we have an attitude that it's okay for me to have my way if you get less than what you want or that you need. And so he has some strategies that talk about how you can implement this attitude, this principle in your life that everybody can win. And at the core of that principle is a belief that there's enough pie for everybody, that everybody can share, that God's grace is sufficient to meet the needs of all of His people. And if we look at our life as our life is a gift of God's grace, then we have enough to share, that God's grace can flow through our life. It's a pretty radical way of thinking, especially in churches. And it's revolutionizing several churches that I know of who are beginning to implement these strategies in their thinking, because they fly in the face of the old way of doing business, which is, we've never done it that way before, or we've always done it this way, or that way will never work here. Before you stop an idea from ever beginning to root and to grow, before you cut it off like that, you begin with this principle that says, maybe it will work. Maybe we can find a way to accommodate everybody's point of view and define what God wants to do in our midst. One of the reasons this principle works so well is because it is so Christ-like, it is so godly, and it works well in churches because it helps us to identify a truth. Again, I mentioned earlier John Ortberg, and in one of his recent seminars, he pointed out that in a church, when you're having a spirited discussion, that the discussion is never about the thing being discussed. But the discussion is always about control. He said, if you're having a big debate and a big discussion and there are differing points of view about what color to carpet the sanctuary, he says the debate and the hard feelings and all that may come out of it don't have anything to do with what's the best color for the sanctuary. It has everything to do with who's in control. Now, when you stop and you think about the issues that sometimes face churches, you realize that that's probably true. That the disputes, the difficulties that are many times happen within a church have to do with who's in control, not the relative merits of what's being discussed. It's a control issue. And when people are not willing to let up and let go of control, and that control has become a form of greed in their lives. It's an attitude that has overcome them that there's not enough to do in the church for everybody. There's not enough room for everybody's participation. There's not enough room for everybody's input. There's not enough room for everybody to be involved. And we have to control who is, so that certain few get their needs met. You may never have thought about it that way before. It's a sin of greed. Well, we're trying so hard to get our needs met that we do so at the expense of other people. When our God so graciously is standing at the door saying that He is able to satisfy our every longing, our ever hunger with His grace, that He might be glorified in everything. I like Covey's thought about that. I like the idea that there's enough pie for everybody to be satisfied, because that's what Jesus said over and over. When you come unto Him, you'll find that your thirst and your hunger is satisfied, because He will give us that living water that nurtures our soul, that we realize that to be loved and to be accepted by God for who we are satisfies that desire within us for love and acceptance and worth. And we don't have to get those desires met in external ways through the things that we do or the programs that we control or the things that we accumulate in life. And those things that do come into our life, be it our family, be it our friends, be it our church, be it our possessions or our material wealth, these things that do come into our life, there's enough to share. It's enough to share. God's given all of us enough cooking that we can share. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we've come on this occasion to this holy place. We've come not only to sing praises to You and to hear Your word proclaimed, but we've come here to break the bread together and to share in the cup together. Remember that the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient to bring us into the kingdom of God. And Father, we want to rely this morning on nothing but Jesus' blood and Jesus' righteousness to make us right with You. And I ask You, Father, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, just to search every heart and every mind here today, that You can reveal to us those occasions when we are holding on too tight to our stuff and making it become idols in our life. Where we are so concerned with what's ours, we're not willing to share the very gift that You have given to us. Oh, Father, help us to understand that you have freely given your love to us. That you have freely provided for us all the blessings that we have in life. That we may share these with those that we come in contact with day by day. Oh, Lord, forgive us for the sin of greed and loosen within us gift of generosity and sharing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.